For Judaism, hell on earth was a father initiating or offering his children in idolatrous acts. It stands to reason, therefore, that heaven on earth is the opposite. Children remembering their parents and praising God, implicitly obligating themselves to continue the faith of Abraham unto the next generation. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 25, Hell on Earth and the Origin of the Kaddish. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. It is a famous line in the history of American politics, one which begins with a promise made by Harry Truman to his running mate Alban Barkley at the start of his whistle-stop campaign. Truman said, "I'm going to give them hell." This, in turn, inspired the call of the crowd, "Give him hell, Harry," to which he famously responded, "I just told the truth. They only thought it was hell." In this quip lies a profound theological point. A culture's depiction of hell tells us a great deal about its beliefs. Thus, in works of literature such as Dante's Inferno, or paintings such as those of Hieronymus Bosch, one can discover the writer's and artist's understanding, not only of hell, but also of the very nature of the good. And when one comes to the name that rabbinic tradition gives to hell, one realizes that it tells us a great deal about Jerusalem, Jewishness, and the development of one of the most famous prayers in Judaism. Hezekiah, one of the greatest Davidic kings of Jerusalem, is followed by the worst in the history of the city, Menashe. Menashe embraces idolatry wholeheartedly and in all respects. Thus, 2 Chronicles chapter 33 tells us, Menashe was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the idolater, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he brought up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courtyards of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he engaged in soothsaying, and used divination and sorcery, and dealt with necromancy and with sorcerers. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. In the midst of these many abominations, one stands out, passing children through fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, or Gay Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom. This site becomes seared into Jewish imagination as the location of one of the greatest of violations, child offerings brought by kings of Jerusalem. This appears to be the form of idolatry described in Leviticus as the offering of one's child to Moloch. It is not quite clear what occurred to the child in this offering and whether the child survived it, but either way, it was abominated as the very reversal of all that Jerusalem proclaimed. Think about it. A city sacred to the sons of Abraham, who was originally elected because of his desire to transmit his faith to his family. And suddenly in Jerusalem, children are being given over to idolatry. It is these abominations that, according to the Book of Kings, brought about the decree of destruction upon Jerusalem. Thus the Book of Kings tells us. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, Because Menashe king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which are before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Thus is the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple decreed during the reign of Menashe. And can all be linked to the most heinous of crimes, offering children to idols. For a faith founded on familial transmission, this is the essence of hell on earth. As the etymologist who writes under the pen name Philologos has noted, the words Gay Hinnom become elided in rabbinic literature to Gehenom, a way of referring to hell. And though hell, of course, as the rabbis describe it, takes place in the afterlife. At the same time, the valley below Jerusalem is linked forever to this realm. As Philologos puts it, quote, "In the Talmudic tractate of Erevin is the statement that the underworld of Gehenom has three hidden entrances, one in the desert, one in the sea, and one in Jerusalem, where puffs of smoke rising from the valley of Hinnom mark the underground fires burning there. Although the association of hell with the ravine was supposedly reinforced by its alleged use in Second Temple times as a garbage dump where Jerusalem's refuse was burned, so that palls of smoke hovered constantly over it, there is no reliable ancient documentation of such a practice. The historical memory of the cult of Moloch is explanation enough." End quote. One does not have to take the Talmudic description of an entrance to hell outside Jerusalem literally in order to understand the point. The child offerings that once took place there is, from the Jewish perspective, the very essence of hell on earth. It's with this in mind that we can begin to understand the development in the medieval period of what becomes one of the most famous of Jewish traditions. The Kaddish was long a central part of Jewish liturgy, but it was only in medieval times that those who had lost parents began saying it in the congregation in merit and memory of those parents. This, as Philologos also references, becomes linked to a medieval midrash in which the great Rabbi Akiva is described as encountering a badly burned man outside the entrance to Gehenom, a man doomed to damnation. And Rabbi Akiva ultimately teaches this man's son to recite portions of the liturgy in public as a merit for the father, allowing him to escape an eternity in hell. This medieval midrash expressed the assumption that leading the congregational prayer or saying a central portion of the Kaddish could be meritorious for one's parents, even if they were far more righteous than this doomed man. Here are some selections from this remarkable midrash, and I utilize a translation from an article about the subject by David Shaivitz. Rabbi Akiva said to him, "My son, what was your profession in the world from which you came?" The man said to him, "I was a tax collector, and I would favor the rich and kill the poor." Rabbi Akiva said to him, "Haven't you heard anything from those appointed to punish you about how you might be relieved?" The man said, "Please do not delay me, lest those in charge of my punishments become angry, for there is no relief for that man. But I did hear from those appointed over me one impossible thing. If only this poor man had a son who would stand in front of the congregation and say, 'Let us bless God who is blessed, Baruch Hu et Hashem Hamvorach,' and have them answer, 'May his great name be blessed, Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevarach,' he would be immediately released from his punishments." Rabbi Akiva, we are further told in the Midrash, searched for the man's son and found him utterly assimilated, uncircumcised, devoid of Jewish identity. The Midrash continues, "Immediately Rabbi Akiva circumcised him and put a book in front of him, but he would not accept Torah study until Rabbi Akiva fasted for 40 days. A heavenly voice said to him, 'For this you are fasting?' Rabbi Akiva said, 'Master of the universe, is it not for you that I am preparing him?' Immediately the Holy One opened the child's heart, and Rabbi Akiva taught him Torah and the Shema and grace after meals. He then stood the child in front of the congregation, and the child recited, 'Baruch Hu, let us bless.' And the congregation answered after him, 'Blessed be the blessed God.' In that hour, they freed the man from his punishment. Immediately, the man came to Rabbi Akiva in a dream and said, 'May it be the will of the Holy One, blessed be he, that you rest in the Garden of Eden, for you have saved me from the judgment of Gehenna.'" And the Midrash concludes with the statement that, "Therefore, it is customary to appoint a person who does not have a father or mother to lead the services at the conclusion of the Sabbath in order to say Baruch Hu, or Kaddish," end quote. In this midrash, the father is saved from hell through his son publicly proclaiming his own determination to sanctify the name of God. Much has been written regarding how this midrash impacted the development of the Kaddish tradition, but our own study of the origin of the rabbinic term for hell as linked to a site outside Jerusalem allows us to understand a deeper symbolism to this story. For Judaism, as we said, hell on earth was a father initiating or offering his children in idolatrous acts. It stands to reason, therefore, that heaven on earth is the opposite. Children remembering their parents and praising God, implicitly obligating themselves to continue the faith of Abraham unto the next generation. Thus, the Kaddish is revealed to be the reversal of Menashe's awful actions in the Valley of Hinnom. Menashe betrayed the legacy of his righteous ancestor David and passed sons through fire. Today, mourners commit themselves to continuing the faith of the past, the faith that traces back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Rabbi Norman Lamb once described in a different context our promise made to our patriarchal ancestors when we say the Shema, and his words can be applied to Kaddish as well. Rabbi Lamb said, "In calling out to him across the chasm of the generations, we assure him and ourselves that the one God he worshipped is ours as well, that we continue his traditions which he entrusted to his children, that we have not and will not falter as we strive to implement the kingdom of heaven in our own times and our own places, that 3.5 millennia later we still carry aloft our grandfather's torch of Yichud Hashem, the unity of God, and that we pledge to continue to do so even in an age of cynicism, confusion, and despair." End quote. Today, one can visit the Valley of Hinnom. It is a peaceful place. As Philologos puts it, it, quote, cuts downward between the western Ottoman wall of the old city with its Jaffa Gate on one side and the posh Jewish neighborhood of Yamin Moshe and Jerusalem's Cinematheque building on the other, before dipping in a southeasterly direction past the neighborhood of Abu Tor and into the Judean desert, end quote. And, as I have seen both Jewish and Christian writers note, it is wondrous to see children play there, alive and well in a Jewish state, in a site where once children were offered to idols. This is truly a vindication of Jewish faith. Kaddish is the undoing of hell. It is the statement that instead of allowing the next generation to be inculcated in idolatry, one is maintaining one's commitment to Abraham's belief and one's faith in the Jewish future. The term for hell was born in Jerusalem's sin, and in Kaddish, Jews proclaimed their faith in Jerusalem's redemption. It is therefore fitting that soon after Menashe's terrible sin, a descendant of his will redeem the house of David by undoing Menashe's sins in the Valley of Hinnom, by restoring, albeit temporarily, the sanctity of heaven on earth, and thereby becoming the greatest king since David that Jerusalem has known. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together next week. Wishing you a Shabbat Shalom, signing off.